Time's a wonderful time of singing carols and doing the things we always do at Christmas time. And I hope this will be a special year for you. It is always a busy time of the year, and it's easy to get caught up in the celebration of Christmas and every year do the same thing. We used to cheat. We had a Christmas tree years ago when the kids were at home. We don't anymore, and there's a reason for that. We're not against Christmas trees. They're always pretty and part of celebration of Christmas. Someone gave us an artificial tree, one that was flocked with white on it, and we decorated it, and then we would put a blanket over it, push it in the other room, and the next year we would bring it back out and take the... I know, but we were lazy. We just, you know. Anyway, anymore we don't do much decorating for Christmas simply because we're not at home much. We go to rest homes and sing Christmas carols, and our celebration of Christmas is usually away from our place, and so it's not as important for us to decorate our home anymore, but I'm glad when people do. It's always fun to drive around and see people's houses decorated and visit other people who have their homes very nicely decorated. But the church looks beautiful this morning with the poinsettias, and thank you for you who bought them and you who decorated it so nicely. Thank you so much. As I was thinking about Christmas, I was thinking about what to preach. When you preach for many years at Christmas time, you begin to think, what's new? Well, I mean, I've preached and studied and the Christmas story, and it's like, I want to find something new to share, and yet it's like when we do the reenactment at our church, and by the way, you're all invited to come. Like Jay said, don't come Sunday night. You ought to be here. But Saturday night, you're welcome to come. And my wife is in the first scene. I'm in the cookie area. So if you come, you get cookies and hot chocolate to eat, and that's where I spend my time. That seems like the best scene for me. But when we do the Christmas story, we try and change it every year. And we chuckle among ourselves as staff and say, we're really limited as to how much we can change the scenes because the story is pretty well set. We better stick with what's the Bible, what's biblical. But we do try and give folks the feel of what it might have felt like for some of those first Christmas, what feelings they might have had, the experiences, the thoughts they had. And sometimes we do... We don't want to take liberties and put in things that are not biblical, but sometimes to give you the feeling of perhaps what it was like, some of the conversations they might have had back then, to give us the feeling and understanding of just what some of those, Mary, Joseph, and John and Elizabeth, the shepherds, what they might have felt and thought during those times. And so it is interesting, and as I thought about this Christmas, I thought, how can this Christmas be different than other Christmases? I mean, I don't want to, it's not ho-hum, it's an exciting day. In fact, the thought came to me that Christmas changed everything. So that's the title today. Christmas changes everything. If we really think about Christmas, everything is different because of Christmas. I put a verse on there, it says, the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The truth is the Savior coming to the world changed everything. And I walked outside as I was thinking about that thought. I walked outside and looked up in the sky and thinking, the God who created this universe that's a million miles away, so to speak. I know that he's present with us all the time. But the God who created this world that's beyond this universe entered this universe came into the world to visit in the form of a baby. And I thought about that. I thought how different it is. And what we believe changes everything. I read then an article that kind of got me thinking more along this line. What you believe, the title of the article is "What You Believe Matters More Than You Realize." And I had to think about that for a moment, because we get in the routine of living our lives and we assume that everybody thinks the way we do and everybody should behave the way we do. And yet, when I read and listen to some of the politicians today, I know Don was on political things this morning, and I'm not going to go there, but just to say this, some of the things I hear politicians say, I'm thinking they don't think at all like I do. And there must be a reason for that. Because some of the things they say, I wouldn't think of saying, but it's because we believe differently. We have a very different set of beliefs, and our beliefs change the way we live. The article was written about a Lynn Maloney, who was a physician's assistant, and she began to get the idea that as people think, it changes what they do. And therefore, in the medical world, if people are told that they'll never walk again, they'll never walk again. But she decided to have a clinic where some of the folks that had the potential to walk again, who were told that they'll never walk again, could come to this clinic and she could help them reorient their thinking and their mind. And they almost have 100% rate of them being able to walk again. Where they were told at one time because of their whatever happened to them that they would never walk again, they believed they could never walk again. But when they came to her clinic, she actually took time to reorient their thinking. And when their thinking changed about what they believed about themselves, their mind changed, and they actually accomplished walking again. Which is a challenge to me. It helps me understand to say, you know what? When God says that the renewing of our mind is where the change happens, that you and I need to saturate ourselves with the story of Christmas, with the Word of God, because as we think, as we believe, it changes our life. At the age of 12, I made the decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I had friends who went to the same church I did, who made professions of faith just like I did. But it didn't become part of them. They did outwardly what I did, made professions of faith, got baptized, joined the church, but that didn't change their thinking. It takes a Word of God. It takes saturating ourselves with the Word of God, changing our belief system, that will change our lives. And so if you and I want to change our lives, it has to start in our brain. It has to start in our mind. And the only way that will happen is doing what you're doing today and what I'm doing today. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't made that profession of faith and if it wasn't real, if it didn't become part of my life, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. And if that wasn't true about you, you probably wouldn't be here today either. But I'm guessing that your goal is like mine, that you know that if you get the Word of God in you over and over again, it will change the way you live. I trust that's why you're here, because not only did God say we ought to do the business of church, but we understand that the Word of God changes our thinking and therefore changes the way we live. I say all that to say, if that fact is true, and it is, how does that affect Christmas, this Christmas season, for you and me? We all have barriers in our life that keep us where we are. And that's a danger, because most of you have been around the block a time or two. Pardon my expression, but we've been there and done that. I always tell folks there's not much in my bucket list that I have to do yet before I die. I've accomplished most of the things that I wanted to accomplish. Some things maybe that I wanted to accomplish never needed to happen, but I thank God for that. The next event in my life that I'm ready for is to meet the Lord. That's the greatest joy and greatest hope, greatest event that I'm looking forward to. And I hope that we can go together. My wife and I often say that, tired of going to funerals. Want to just have the Lord come back and we all go together and skip the funeral parts of life. That's never a fun part. But God ordained that. And until he comes back, we're going to go to funerals. My friends and relatives and are getting older. And, of course, we're not getting any older, are we? It's other people that get older. But strange, our bodies tell us differently. But Christmas and our belief system affects a lot about how we think about ourselves and about the world. We need to change then. If we're going to change and make this Christmas different, make this Christmas special, we're going to have to start thinking differently, because that's where change starts, in our mind and in our thinking. And I thought about this and I thought, I'm probably going to do everything this year much the same as what I did last year. Celebrate Christmas, sing carols, go to facilities and play gospel music and be a blessing to others, be a part of the reenactment. And I'm going to do all those same things. But the danger is for Christmas not to change me, that it ends up the same. And it's the SOS in our life. And I don't want that. And I hope you don't want that. I hope you want to say, I want this Christmas to be special. I want this to be different. I want this to make an impact in my life. That if January 1st and the next year, I will be different. I will be more like what God wants me to be. I will allow God greater liberties in my life because of Christmas, because of how I thought about Christmas. And so when we celebrate Christmas, let's allow God to change us. We believing in Christmas should change the way you and I live. And this can happen by our understanding three things that I've listed, and I don't think they're in any rhyme or reason per se, order, but things that I thought of that said, you know, these are things that I want to focus on this Christmas that will perhaps change my life. First of all, the first blank there is predictions. Believing in Christmas should change our lives, number one, by understanding the predictions about it coming. That's so important, because if the predictions about Christmas, if Christmas was foretold and it came true, it should change our life, shouldn't it? In reality, you remember all the way back in, I believe I have a wrong reference there, don't I? It's Genesis 3:15 is the verse I wanted, not 2:15. Genesis 3:15, you can probably quote it. It said, the seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan. It's the idea that one day, God says, because sin came into the world, he said, one day I'm going to send a descendant of mankind, and that descendant of mankind is going to crush Satan completely. Ultimately, God's going to have the victory. A hint and a promise that sin would not always reign. And so even back in the Garden of Eden, God promised, God said, it's going to happen. And then you remember in Micah 5:2, let me just read that just for fun for us to remind ourselves. It says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. So he prophesied where this ruler is going to come from. He said, a little town of Bethlehem, not big in the land of Judah and among the inhabitants thereof. He said, it's going to come, and where it's going to come. How many other predictions can you think of? You can talk now, okay? I'll let you talk. How many other predictions about the birth of Christ can you think of? What's that? Born of a virgin. Yep. Is that in Isaiah 9, 6 or so, somewhere, I think? Yeah, where it says that a virgin shall conceive. We read about that, we read that this morning in Matthew, that they quoted that Old Testament prophecy. What else? How about even beyond his birth? Can you think of other predictions that were given about the life of Christ? I know this is not a Sunday school class, and we don't usually have interaction, but... He will rise again. Yes. That he will suffer, die. Where would we find that in the Old Testament about his suffering and death? Anybody? In Isaiah? 53. Isaiah 53 gives us a long passage about what the Messiah or the Savior is going to go through to provide healing for our sin. So many predictions were given. Isn't it interesting that every aspect of the birth of Christ and death, his life and death and resurrection, have been prophesied in the Scriptures? That should encourage us to say our faith is real. There's no question that what happened at Christmas time is an event that shouldn't have surprised folks. And yet, the way it came about perhaps was a surprise, but the fact that it happened, do you remember Anna and Simeon? We're going to talk about them in a minute. Remember Anna and Simeon? They were in the temple, and they had been told, and they believed it, by the way. They believed that the Messiah was going to come, and it says they were part of the Jewish people who believed that the Messiah was going to come. And they were there looking for the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They expected it where the religious rulers didn't believe that. In fact, do you remember the wise men came? And they asked Herod, wise men asked Herod where this new king was going to be born. And he didn't know. And they had to search the Scriptures to find out where the Messiah was going to be born. It's like, really? If you were looking for the Messiah, you would know those Scriptures. You would expect the Messiah and say, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, just like it was predicted. That was a give me. And so it's interesting the difference in the people in that day. Not much different today, is it? For you and I who are here and we believe in Christmas, that's why we're here. But there's a whole world out there of people that are going to celebrate Christmas, but the meaning behind Christmas is very different in their minds. God kept his promise. That should change our life. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, search the Scriptures, for he said, in them you'll find me. The actual verse says, he searched the Scriptures for them, and in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. So the more we study Scripture, the more we see predictions, the more we see the reality of our faith, and the Bible has never been proven wrong. The predictions that were prophesied thousands of years ago came true, and the likelihood of future predictions of heaven, hell, judgment coming to reality, if every prediction in the past came true, what do you think about the future? That's why I'm a believer, is because when I look at what was prophesied in the past and it came true, what makes me think it's not going to happen what God said in the future? Of course it's going to happen. 100% accuracy in the past predicts 100% accuracy in the future. Our faith has a valid basis in understanding that God keeps his promise. The significance of all of that is interesting. We read in Matthew the name, in Matthew chapter 1, what we read in our opening, in chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, which being interpreted is God with us." I thought about that. I think, did Pastor Man Warren preach on, what did he preach on last week? This is a test. You better get it right. I'm going to tell him. What did he preach? What word did he preach on? Aha, I got to make you get your notes out, or your, put on your thinking caps. He gave me his message so that I wouldn't preach the same thing. He gave me a copy of his notes, so he's never done that before, but I guess he didn't want me to preach the same thing. I'm trying to think now what the word is. He had one word, didn't he? It wasn't Emmanuel. What's that? Incarnation, thank you. Incarnation. Emmanuel is pretty close. But it's that same idea of God with us, that God came and visited earth in the form of a person that we could see and listen to and guide our lives by. I got to thinking, in fact, this is probably somebody else's notes, when I have the bad habit of taking my cell phone along when I go to church now. And I know people think I play games on my cell phone during the message, but that's not true. I actually take notes and attach them to the scripture passage so that my notes are always there. So when I study a passage on my computer, they're connected. I'm not a geek, but they are connected. So my phone and my computer are connected. So when I study a scripture passage on my computer, the notes are there from all the messages that have been preached that I listen to, and I take notes, and it's attached to it. Anyway, that's where I got some of these notes under significance from some other preacher. I don't, probably Pastor Burgraff, our senior pastor. But it is interesting. They asked the question. It says, if God did come to earth in the form of a person, what would you expect him to do? What would his life be like? What kind of things would he do that would be interesting? Just saying, what naturally would you expect if the Son of God came and left heaven and came and visited earth? What kind of a person would you expect him to be and do? Some of the things that were listed, well, he would live an unusual life, certainly. He would be unique. And all the predictions of him coming should come true. If it's really the Son of God, who the Messiah that was promised, all of those predictions should come true. If they don't, he's a hoax. But he's very unique. The live an unusual life. If you're filling in the blank there, live a sinless life. An unusual life, live a sinless life. 1 Peter 2:22 says that he was without sin and without guile. There was no sin found in him, that he was perfect, indicating he was. He would do unusual deeds, wouldn't he? He would do things that no one else could do. I mean, that was what you expect if God came to earth, right? He would have power certainly over nature, disease, animals, death, because why? He created them. He made them. He could change the laws of nature if he wanted to. That's why he can speak on the boat when the storm was and say, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. He had control over those things because he is God. That's what you'd expect. He would speak unusually great words. And as I usually say when Don's teaching Sunday school, I'm thinking about my message and everything he says, I apply to the message and say, where does it fit in? He mentioned about taxes. Isn't it interesting that if the Son of God came to earth, if God came to earth, you would expect him to speak very profound truth, wouldn't you? Because we have limited knowledge and we love when somebody says something that's really profound. You would expect the Son of God to be able to say things that would be very, very profound. I'm not sure what other word to use, but very, very thought-provoking, wouldn't you? I mean, he should have an answer to almost everything that anybody would come up with, right? And Don was talking about taxes this morning. Do you remember when they brought him a penny? And they were trying to trick him into saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Because they knew either way he answered it, if they said no, he was going to be a traitor. If he said yes, the Jews would hate him because they hated Rome. Either way he answered it, he was going to be wrong. But since he's God, he certainly knows he's not going to be trapped. And so remember his answer? Render. Yeah, give to the government what's rightfully theirs. Caesar's image was on the coin. He said, you give it to the person that made that, but you render to God that which is God's. Well, they couldn't argue with that. Nobody, you know. It's just interesting that you would expect that if Jesus was the Son of God, was God on earth, that he would have an answer for everything, and it would be very profound, very thought-provoking. He would have a profound impact on the world. My goodness. How many changes have come to the world because of Christmas, because Christ came? Think about it. How many hospitals were started? How many orphanages were started? How many schools were started? Remember, Yale and Harvard were started as pastoral training institutions, then became law institutions. But originally, they were started to train pastors. Schools, hospitals, orphanages, all of that started because of Christians, because Christ influenced the world. How about the country? Our country here was started and founded on Christian principle. It might be far from it today, but it was originally founded on because of wanting religious freedom and freedom to worship God conscience dictated. And so I think about the profound influence that Christ had on the world, Christmas has on the world. You would expect that if Emmanuel, if God with us, that would be what you expect. He would certainly meet the needs around him. If he's God and cares about people, he would help the hurting. He would help those that are sick. He would help those that are poor. Did he do that? Of course he did. He healed the sick. And in fact, in John, when they came, John was in prison. Remember, John sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you really the Son of God, the one that's promised, or do we look for another? Remember what his answer was? He said, look around. He said, the sick are being healed, the lepers are being healed, the lame are being made to walk. He just said, this is what the Son of God, this is what God should do if he came to earth. Certainly he was the Son of God. He would meet man's greatest need. He would have a higher purpose than any other man in the world. Remember, Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So his purpose in coming was beyond what any man, ordinary person, could do. And then, as you said, he would certainly have power over death, wouldn't he? I mean, he created the world, he created life. He certainly would be able to conquer man's greatest enemy, death. And he rose from the dead, proving that he had that power. No doubt, then, this baby at Christmas time deserves our worship. Honestly, deserves our worship. And I trust that each of us would respond that way. Wisdom says that when we're faced with the facts, and I understand that folks who don't want to believe in the Bible, don't want to believe in God, I understand. They have that right. But it's very interesting. It's very interesting what their response is. They should not try and prove that there is no God. That's a mistake. The Bible tells us the fool has said there is no God. The evidence is there. The evidence is clear. Now, if somebody doesn't want to, that's their choice, doesn't want to believe in God. But reasonable people come to the conclusion that, you know what, if what was prophesied thousands of years ago came true and the Messiah was born just as was predicted, I should take notice of that. And I should let that fact into my mind and say, I need to think about that. That should change my life. Facts should make a difference. I know they don't much today. Anyway, politicians seem to spin. They can spin anything they want to and make it say whatever they want to. But facts should change our thinking, and our thinking should change our life. The application of all of that in reality is to say, what is going to change our life? Because think about some of the lives that were changed in Christmas time. I listed some of them there for you. How about Joseph? He was confronted with a very difficult situation, wasn't he? The girl he was about to marry is now pregnant. And he was thinking about saying, you know what, I got to get out of this somehow. This is not good. And he was about to put her away privately because he loved her and didn't want to make a public example of her, but he wasn't going to marry her. That was taboo. But when he was confronted with the reality of Christmas, that the baby was not anybody else's, but it was the Messiah that she was bearing. It's interesting in Matthew where we read, it said, he went and did as the angel said. He took her to be his wife. That was a big step. We would just read that. I read that and say, oh, sure. That was a big step for him to say, I'm going to go against what everybody and my friends are telling me, and I'm going to listen on what God's word to me was. It changed his life. Same with Mary. Angel came and told her, guess what? You're pregnant, or you're going to get pregnant, and it's not going to be from a man. And it's like, how's this going to happen? Natural question. Okay. And she said, okay. Be it unto me as a handmaid of the Lord. Changed her life. Joseph and Mary put up after that with a lot of guff. We assumed that they were heroes among the Jews because mom and dad, they got married and lived happily ever after. That's not the case. The verse that makes that real to me is, remember when the Jews were arguing with, I forget who they were discussing. Well, they were discussing with Jesus. And they couldn't prove him wrong. So the only thing they said is, look, Jesus, we're not born of fornication. They still believed that this was not, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph. That was what was believed in society. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary living with that? That's sad. The Son of God came and kept his promise, and those that were bearing the brunt of ridicule were the Joseph and Mary. Their lives were changed, but they decided they would obey the word of God in spite of what was being said by everyone else. How about Zachariah and Elizabeth? Baby came late in life. They wanted a baby, couldn't have one, and then all of a sudden the angel, poor Zachary, he was lost his voice for what, 9 months? Till the baby was born. Because he had a little doubt there. Don't laugh at him. I think I'd have doubted too. Shepherds. Imagine they were out in the fields tending their sheep like any other night. And all of a sudden they had the announcement of an angel in the sky. And we read that and say, yeah, glory to God, that's great. That must have been scary for them, all right? They were shepherds. They're used to their work out there, and this never happened before. An angel in the sky, and then a host of angels announcing the wonderful news of the Savior's birth. And they listened and believed, and they went. And remember what the last verse of chapter, isn't the last verse, I'm not sure it's the last verse, but remember it said, and the shepherds went away praising and glorifying God. They believed it, in spite of what, by the way, shouldn't have all of Jerusalem or Bethlehem been there at the manger? Shouldn't? And yet it was the shepherds that came. Anyway, it changed the wise men who came, the religious rulers, they were changed for the worse, weren't they? They were confronted with the facts, but they decided against it. shame. The baby Jesus certainly changed the world. Illustration. Suppose, and I don't know, so if this fits any of you, I'm sorry. This is an illustration. Suppose a family had a wayward son, a son who perhaps disowned them, probably just rebelled against them. Everything you stood for, they were against. You loved them, and you tried to convince them and appreciate what you've done for them. But in the end, they have nothing to do with you, and they reject you as a parent. Wouldn't it be right for you to disinherit them in the end and say, listen, I'm not going to help you in your disbelief, in your wicked lifestyle. I'm not going to give you any inheritance that's going to help you along in that. You love them and want them to come back, but if they're going to refuse to love you and to appreciate what you've done for them, wouldn't that be normal? So is it wrong for God to say, listen, I provided for you completely. I provided for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sin, for your adoption into my family. I provided all of that. I love you. Wouldn't it be right for God to say, listen, I can't give you my inheritance if you're going to rebel against me. If you're going to go against me, live your life for yourself, not appreciate what I've done. By the way, would you want to be in heaven with somebody like that? That doesn't love God, that would steal the gold streets. God says, no, only those that love me, appreciate me, and worship me will I allow into heaven. It seems reasonable, doesn't it? God's not an unreasonable God. We would do the same thing. When we provide for somebody, we expect some thanks. We expect some appreciation. God does too. Those who worship him get to live with him. And worship him and love him throughout all eternity. Those who don't or against him will not live with him for all eternity. And I trust that this Christmas season, if there's somebody here who has never committed your life to Jesus Christ, this would be a good Christmas season to do that. It will change your life. I'm so glad back at the age of 12 that I made my profession of faith. It has changed my life. Much like being married. No offense, my wife is a good wife. But it changed my life when we got married, okay? I couldn't be my selfish self. I tried at times, but, you know, she told me what a jerk I was. And it helped me, okay? Marriage is supposed to do that, isn't it? Changes our life. Makes us into a better person because we're committed to someone. When you and I commit our lives to Jesus Christ, it should change our life. It should make a difference in every aspect of our life because we love him and he loves us. And therefore, that relationship changes our lives completely. So how should we celebrate Christmas? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that you're forgiven and free from sin? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over our lives and the world despite what we see around us? And do we believe that he's coming back? That should change our lives. We should live differently if we really believe those things are true. There's a story that John F. Kennedy told frequently in his speeches about a story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. In 1789, the sky of Hartford, where the House of Representatives in the state was meeting, the sky turned dark. Very scary. Did you ever see a green, blackish sky? It just looks foreboding. It looks scary. Anyway, as they were holding their Congress, as they were holding their meetings, they looked out the window, and indeed it looked like the end of the world had come. It was just awful outside. And the representatives looked out the window and said, you know, we probably ought to adjourn and go home. Well, Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the House, got up and said this. He said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. And if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I call for candles to be brought." He said, "You know what? If the Lord's coming back, great. And if he's not coming back, I ought to be busy about my faith. I ought to be busy doing what God has asked us to do. And our lives should be being changed by Christmas. Rather than fearing the coming of the Lord, we should look forward to it. And it should change our lives by the way we live, believing in Christmas." My wife reminded me this morning. She said, "You know, your dad used to have a saying." I couldn't remember. I couldn't imagine what she was getting at, but here's what he said. "Your father would say, 'Let's get to it. We are burning daylight.'" Anybody know what that statement means? We would get up, eat breakfast in the morning while it was still dark, and we'd get out and do the chores because daylight was coming and you couldn't work in the fields until daylight. And so when daylight came, let's get her done because daylight's going to run out and we can only work during the daylight hours. You and I have been given time to serve the Lord. And he came and he's coming again. And you and I only have a certain amount of time to serve him. Let's get her done. Let's do what we're doing today. Let's worship him. Let's honor him. And let's share our faith with others. That's what the shepherds did. And that's what God wants us to do, is to be praising and glorifying God until he comes again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can spend together. We believe we're doing what you ask us to do, is to gather together, encourage one another in our faith. And thank you, our Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to be born at Christmas time. And we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate his life, we celebrate Easter, for truly the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone of our faith. For without his resurrection, our faith is in vain. So help us to love you and serve you until you call us home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.